Good evening. It's that time again to be on the porch. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio here on Firefall Talk Radio's Spreaker.com account. You can listen to us live only on Spreaker.com. Make us a favorite by tapping the star icon. Let your friends and family and whoever you want to share this with know about it. They can download them, listen to them archived. Also, we archive our shows at the old Blog Talk Radio account, so hello to that audience as well. I noticed that those numbers are picked back up, so we're getting the word out there. We're getting back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts, Church. The Porch Online Bible Study going on now for, 6.5 years. It takes a deeper look at how the early church served the Lord. We're here to find and restore the priesthood of the believer, that world-shaking influence the early church had. If you want that and you believe that, wherever you are right now, just agree with me and say amen. We delve deeper into the scripture and we find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. I am the enemy of the one that man created. I will not tolerate it. I will not go along with it. And I will do everything I can to expose it. Church age is still in effect. It's not over. The day of Pentecost is ongoing, and the fire burns. The fire still falls, and especially falls here on Firefall Talk Radio. The Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc., on solomonsporch.org. If you want to use the contact button to write us, and if you'd like to support us, go to firefalltalkradio.com. You can read the blogs there. I am resurrecting the blogs and getting back to writing. TheBeaconsGlare.com. It's the WordPress blog site for The Paranormal for Prophecy, and On the Porch will be back up and running soon, and I will begin to share from both places. Occultoberfest 2016, night one is in the can. That's where every October, on Reflections in the Dark on Sunday nights for the month of October, we cover some aspect of Halloween, culminating, of course, at the end of the month, exposing it, shining the light on it. Night one was on the occult and the occult influences of Hollywood and the media, how it shapes how we think about the occult. Night two, we're going to have a guest, somebody who hosts and works on the haunted tour in Atchison, Kansas, one of the most haunted cities in America, with one of the most haunted houses called the Sally House. She's going to be here to share her story and the experience of the haunted tours and all the people that come in to visit the Sally House. And I want you to get a perspective of what that's really all about. The big story, though, right now is Hurricane Matthew. This big, ugly, demonic-looking storm has got one of the names of one of the apostles. I don't know if that means anything or was just a happenstance. If you haven't seen it, it's all over the internet. The picture, the undoctored picture from the National Weather Service of the hurricane in 3D is the face of a demon. You look it up, you'll find it. Creepy face in Hurricane Matthew. The Prince of the Power of the Air. I don't know if that's what it is, but I do know this much. It's getting our attention, and it's probably driving some people to pray, which is what they need to do. Praise reports, prayer requests. That's how we start it, and I go first. Not because I'm special, but I believe that I should lead by example. So we always start with praise, and just so that you understand, maybe it's your first time, maybe you don't get it. We praise Him. We enter the courts with thanksgiving. We praise Him first. If we take the prayer request first, then the first interaction is, Abba, Daddy, I need something. This is what I need you to do. But if we flip that and we start out with how much we love Him and we begin to praise Him and we begin to magnify and edify Him, we become magnified and edified. And those prayers sometimes get answered in the praise portion. So I praise Him from my home, for my family, my pets, my possessions, all the things that I'm going to be placing under His care over the next couple of days, which are always in his care, but we're going to reinforce that. I praise him for this ministry. You know, it in 3 days, October 9th, in 4 days, I'm sorry, in 4 days, it will be 28 years since I got saved. Pretty crazy. And I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and I'm still going, and I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for my salvation. I praise him for it. I praise him for this ministry that he allows me to tend, for the porch and these Bible studies, and I thank him for you. I do it for him, but you keep me going, and I appreciate that. I praise him for his favor and the provisions for the dreams and the visions that he has given me. And those are prayer requests as well. I ask for prayer for the protection of my home, my land, my family, my pets, my possessions, anything under my authority on this land. And that includes a feral cat or two. And I just pray a hedge of protection, Psalm 91 covering over all that. And for all of you that are in the path of the storm, I pray that as well. I pray for the ability to hit the road. We've been looking, when I say we, my brother Larry and I, fellow member of SRT, we pray about and have been for a while about a motorhome that SRT could use and the Forge could use, and we could just get out there and begin to minister and hang out and set the captives free and do what we do. Also, I'm praying for the provision for these documentaries that he has placed on my heart to expose the paranormal, expose the occult, expose the enemy, help set the captives free, and to just shine the light into the darkness. Started out with one. He gave me a second one out of the first one, and over the last couple of days through prayer, I've seen a third one begin to form. So who knows? But it takes the provision for him to do that. So touch and agree with me for the money it's going to take to do all those things. Prayer for health and healing in myself and my wife and my family. And a hedge of protection over my son and daughter-in-law and their pets, because they're here in Orlando as well. And my youngest son, Chris, who's out in California, and they're talking about earthquakes. We're living in a Matthew 24, Luke 21 time. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences. And praise God, we know who our daddy is. And we praise him for it. Nick in Dallas, his praise report is he's turning 34 on the 7th, which is in 2 days. Happy birthday ahead of time, Nick. Prayer request to grow in knowledge and the deeper relationship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. He asks that the Holy Spirit continue to help him get all of the things that block him from receiving instructions and hearing the Lord out of the way. His prayer request for healing, restoration, improvement in his mother, that she'd be healthy and have a renewed love for the Lord, for Yeshua, for Jesus. He's asking for prayers for his father, who's would able be able to deal with the anxiety that he has built up in him. Former military, therefore, he tries to meet the situation head on and deal with it. And asking for him to pray his way out of it and to get renew his relationship with the Lord. Debbie in Washington State, her praise is that he is a mighty fortress of protection at all times. Amen. And a request is that this pending hurricane, that those walking in darkness everywhere on the earth will see his glory and turn to the Lord for salvation, that the Holy Spirit will impart in them the reassurance of how great and awesome our God is. Yeah, and I agree with that, Debbie, and I'm also going to drop this in there. I believe that storm is a storm of judgment. Now, we know that when Israel was in captive lands that were judged, the Lord protected them. Sometimes he let them go through it to get their attention. I think we're going to get a little both. I think some are going to be protected and some are going to get a wake-up call. And I pray that they see what they need to see and hear what they need to hear. Father, in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names, above every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Because he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bend their knees, Lord. Force them to bend their knees. Make them acknowledge who he is. Make this storm acknowledge who you are. I pray that your children would be protected. I pray that they would rise up in faith. But Lord, I pray that they would wake up. So right now, Father, we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we need you. This is a dark and dangerous time, and we need you. We want to hide under the shadow of your wings. Can we just stay here with you? We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for the empty tomb, the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Messiah. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit down here to help us and to walk with us and encourage us. So I say to each and every one of you, be encouraged in the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless this time, bless the technology. Glorify yourself through every word and every action. Glorify yourself through the storm, both natural and supernatural. Let your will be done. Let your name be spread. And Father, just rain down the fire of the Holy Spirit upon us. Rain it down. Rain down upon us, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. At the sound of the shofar, I was reminded that we just celebrated Rosh Hashanah. We have entered a new year in the Jewish calendar. We have entered a time of the shofar, of the trumpet of the Lord, and anything can happen. Anything can happen. Be prepared. Keep an eye on the sky and one eye on the job. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him with long life and satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow. Something just really at the end there, as I was reading, it suddenly split in my mind from Moses speaking over the children of Israel to the Lord from Sinai, reinforcing what he had just said and blessing the people and culminating the prayer, and I saw it in my head. These are the children of Israel. They're going through the wilderness. They're afraid. There's all this stuff around them. And Moses, that's who many believe wrote this, writes this to encourage them, writes this to get them to understand who they are and their protection. If ever there was a time to understand this, this is now. And what we see are four main sections, a confession of confidence in the Lord. Let me be honest here. Let's cut right to it. Do you have confidence in the Lord? Have you confessed it? The assurance that those who trust in the Lord need not fear evil. The promises, plural, of God's protection. And then a description of that protection by the Lord himself. Anyone who trusts in God is someone who lives close to him, who abides near him, who has established residency there. He is the Most High because he is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. He is El Elyon, God Most High. He is God, and there is no other. And when you hide in that secret place in the shadow of his wings, he becomes a fortress. He becomes a refuge. He becomes that secure place in which the enemy cannot and will not come. So what it comes down to is when you dwell, yeshab, sit down, remain, settle in, stake out a claim, and possess that place and live in it, in the secret place of the Most High, you're under the shadow of the Almighty. The snares of wicked men and fallen angels and their demonic offspring, they can't have you, they can't touch you. Oh, doesn't mean they won't try. They'll set those little snares, the nooses, the hooks, the traps to pull you up and into their control and into their hands. Last week I touched on 12 things that ensnare men. And normally I would have moved on, but as I was reading through them, I really felt led to do it again. Folks, gotta listen to me. Don't listen to me if you're not going to listen to me. Some of you struggle in this walk with the Lord because you are ensnared. You have been trapped. You have never broken free of things that the Lord wants to set you free of because you have found a comfort zone in your bondage. And one of the things that will ensnare someone is the hardening of the heart, the hardening of a rebellious heart. Hebrews 3, starting verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way, my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And of course he was quoting Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11, the rebellion at Meribah, in the wilderness, where they hardened their hearts and they didn't do what they were told, and they didn't enter his rest. If you have no rest in your life, find out where you have hardened your heart to the Holy Spirit and are refusing to listen. Romans 2:5, New Living Translation, because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Whatever it is, stop it. Get free of it. Put it under the blood and move on. The other thing is idolatry. Psalm 106 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to men. What idols do you have in your life? People? Things? Interest? Relationships? Whatever that idol is, in the name of Jesus, I call for it to come crashing down. Maybe you're ensnared by jealousy. 1 Samuel 18, Saul became jealous of David's success because the people would say, you know, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. And I believe the enemy did that. The enemy stirred that up. The enemy stirred up the people to sing it because he knew Saul was vain and had some problems with pride. And he began to become angry and resentful and jealous of David, and he set out to destroy him. Jealousy is really easy. And if you don't squash it immediately, it will take root. Anything that causes death, anything that causes you to turn away from the Lord, any sin, any wickedness. David cried out in Psalm 69:5, God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. Do you think there's anything he doesn't know that you're doing? Now, you can do one of two things. You can be presumptuous about it and keep doing it, or you can repent and get right with him. Having foolish lips, words that lead to destruction and snare your soul, vows you've made that you have not kept. I hear brothers and sisters do it all the time. And people do with me. They hear me say something, or they met me in the past, and, oh, brother, I want to help you. I want to see your stuff get made, or I believe the Lord sent me to do this and do that, and I always take people at their face value. But the one thing I do know is if the Lord didn't tell you to say those things, you have just created a snare for yourself. Don't do that. If he didn't tell you to say it, don't say it. And if you're not going to do it, don't vow it. Because if you make a vow and then you don't do it, it's called sin. A fool's lips will ensnare them. It's their destruction. Insincerity and irreverence will do it. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Evil acts, you know, Proverbs 29 verses 5 and 6, to flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet. Evil people are trapped by sin, but the righteous escape, shouting for joy. I am of the opinion, if you flatter me, I will not receive it, even if you're being sincere, because I'm just a man, and my attitude is this: unless you can be scourged, bleed almost to death, be nailed to a cross, die, and rise from the grave, you're nothing to be admired. And we have turned the whole dog and pony show Christian superstar thing into a disease that has engulfed the body, which has also created another snare, the fear of man, the fear of rejection. Fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. And the last one that we talked about, and I want to remind again, is the rejection of the Messiah. You have loved ones that you're praying for, that you're ministering to. Your first prayer should be that they become born again. Because no other prayer is worthwhile unless they're born again. I've shared this with you. When I walked out of my family, I was in my demon-possessed state. The Lord renewed his relationship with my wife and visited her and spoke to her and said, stop praying for your marriage and start praying for his soul. Well, there are some of you out there need to stop praying for your marriage and what it is you want and start praying for that person's soul. Because if they died in their sleep tonight, they would be spending eternity in the outer darkness awaiting that final judgment. The rejection of the Messiah is a snare that we have been sent to help people escape from. But if you are ensnared by any of the things I just said, I can pretty much guarantee you're not close to him. You're not in close proximity to him, because no one who thinks and does these things is in the shadow of his wings, is in the presence of his glory. Psalm 91 talks about the perilous pestilence, that noisome, rushing calamity that sweeps everything before it. And it's like a flash flood of demonic activity and calamity. We're seeing that with the storm, Hurricane Matthew. We're seeing the threats of flash floods as they come through and whip people off their feet and destroy everything in its path. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy comes in these flash flood attacks, and they bring calamity. They bring destruction. They bring brokenness. But Isaiah 59:19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes like a raging flood tide, the Spirit of the Lord will drive him back. Matthew Henry's commentary says this: God will give a banner to those that fear him, will by his Spirit lift up a standard, which will draw multitudes together to appear on the church's behalf. He shall come, the name of the Lord, in his glory, before the foreseen of the Messiah, promised like a straight river, the Spirit of the Lord lifting him up as an ensign, a sign, a standard, a rallying point. Well, folks, here it is. Bottom line basics, Bible basics. The standard, the rallying point, is the cross of the Lord. That standard in battle, when held high, the soldiers run to it. They gather near it. They get behind it, and they go forward. Is the cross of the Lord. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's God's standard. That's his symbol, which will save people in that day. We are heading towards judgment. We are heading towards the end. The enemy is coming in like a flood, and everybody wants, well, I need to pray this prayer, and I need to do this. I need to do this ritual, or I need to, this book says this, and this book says that. Well, here's what the book says. The cross, rally to the cross. Because if you're not born again, if you have not met him at the cross, if you have not surrendered and given up everything and made him Lord and Messiah of your life, that flood will get you. I don't worry about that. Because his angels shall lift me up. I won't even stub a toe on the rock. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When the cross went in the ground on Calvary, that was the banner. That was the standard. Rally here. Come, rally here. This is the place of freedom. This is the sign of the Redeemer. He's coming from heaven to save the nation. I can't put it any simpler than that. The key to position, the key to protection, the key to power from Psalm 91, all these aspects that we're covering, to be in the shadow of his wings, to be so close to him, you had to have gotten to the cross first. No man comes to the Father but through him. You don't just go to him, well, I'm going anyway, I don't want the cross. Too bad. That's not how it works. I'm sorry, I didn't write the rules. You have a problem, take it up with him. We need to get back to basics. When was the last time you were at the cross? In my mind, I can see faces. They're flashing before me. Some of you I know, and some of you I'm not sure who you are. You're running here, you're running there, you're looking for answers, you're looking for change, you're looking for deliverance, and you keep running past the cross. Maybe you don't feel worthy. Maybe you don't understand what he did, but I pray right now that in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that he will open your eyes to the reality of the cross and what was done for you. And then they'll have to pry you away from it. Romans 11, starting verse 25, says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That song, "My Redeemer Lives," very emotional, very powerful. But the only thing I care about is that line, "My Redeemer lives." He is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and I have been allowed to sit with him in the heavenly places. Verse 5 says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." You shall not be afraid, not of that terror by night, or not of the arrow that flies by day. Night terrors have no power over you. But guess what? They will happen. The broad daylight attacks have no power over you. But guess what? They will happen. And neither are you to be fearful of. Night and day, it's the universal nature of God's protection. It doesn't matter when, it's always there. We are bound by time, he is not. We are bound by light and darkness, he is not. It doesn't matter. And the terror and the arrow and the pestilence and the destruction and all those things worded there can simply be said evil in general. And the godly, those who have found their way next to him, that dwell, have taken root, that abide, permanent residents, should not be afraid, because the Lord watches over them. And these promises don't guarantee that you will escape trouble. No, trouble's going to come. But there's an expectation that in the middle of it, his goodness shall be there. See, we live in a fallen world. There's trouble here. There are tribulations here. There are trials here. But the promise is that his goodness and his mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You know that verses 6 through 8, "Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, the destruction lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." So you're not afraid of night terrors. Nope, you're not. Believe me. I'm telling you right now. You're not afraid of the arrows in the day. You're not afraid of pestilences. You're not afraid of noonday destructions. Now, when 1,000 fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right, that can get your attention. That can cause a bit of a you know, take your breath away moment. But what you have to do is you have to remember it's not going to come near you. The destroyer can't come near you. The children of Israel were in their homes. They put the blood on the lintel of the door, and 1,000 fell on one side and 10,000 on another, and darkness fell on the land. They had light, and death came, and they had life. The pestilences and the bugs and all those things came, but it didn't come in their dwellings. He's reminding them of what they've been through in Egypt. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget what you went through to get out of Egypt. Don't forget the Passover, but yet we do. And then we get upset when we see the wicked get their just rewards. We become emotionally attached. Well, Lord, I don't understand why you're so rough and mean or whatever. You know, I have compassion up to the point that I can have compassion. But when someone chooses judgment, my heart breaks because I wish they hadn't, but there's nothing I can do about it. I have family members that I know are in the outer darkness. I know that I know that I know. And I have some now that I know will be. I have people I care dearly about that I've tried to share the gospel with that will not receive it. And I pray until the last moment, till the last beat of their heart, that they cry out to him. But I do understand that if they don't, what the end will be. But understand, in this section of the psalm, in the declaration of the night terrors, the arrows, the pestilences, the destruction, the calamity of 1,000 on one side, 10,000 on the other, and the falling means they're dying, and all that stuff, clearly states this. We're in the middle of warfare. And that warfare is going to happen, whether in broad daylight or whether we're sound asleep at night, which is why you should practice the concept of telling your spirit man, stay wide awake and let your flesh man rest. Because anything can happen at any time. The enemy's not bound by time either. But there's no escaping this in a fallen world. Why do you think you can? Why do you become, oh, woe is me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I being persecuted? Why not? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. Now, Moses is speaking here. He's speaking to people from experiential knowledge, from personal, tangible experience. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall what? He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Wow. What a promise. But then, verse 13 shifts the entire tone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. We went from 9, 10, 11, and 12 of being dependent, being protective, being somewhat needy. And all of a sudden, verse 13 becomes this declaration of, you shall tread, you shall trample, you shall march, you shall step on, you shall move over the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You've been protected. And now he tells you from who? Four threats. The lion and the cobra and their offspring, the young lion and the serpent, the viper. Four beasts. The imagery of animal and snake, of lion and snake, is a picture of kinds of evil, over satanic powers that are symbolized here. And as I've read this, and I've read this a lot, the other day I saw it for the first time. You are protected from the fathers, the lion and the cobra, and you are also protected from their demonic offspring, the young lion and the serpent. Neither one has authority over you. And you have been promised this. But it still reinforces you have a threat out there. The fathers and the sons of the kingdom of darkness. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The enemy, the fallen, the watchers that fell on Mount Hermon, the ones who mingled with the daughters of Adam, the ones who created the race of the Nephilim and their demonic spirits that left their bodies in the flood, the ones that were responsible for this, fathers and sons who hate humanity, who've set out to destroy it, have set out to destroy the children of the light, set out to destroy the children of Israel and those that worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my attitude, though would seem flippant, it just means I know who I am. Bring it on. I know who my daddy is. If you know, and I know who your daddy is, Spirit. And I ain't afraid of your daddy. Mark 16:17-18. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample, tread, to march, to crush with your feet on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now we went to serpents and scorpions as powers of the enemy. We've gone down one more level. That word tread means to march. What did we say? What did we say the standard was? What did we say the rallying point was? It was the cross. March. Did you make it to the cross? March. Crush, trample, tread. Go save your sons and your daughters. Pray until your knees are raw and your fingers are locked together. Praise and scream and shout and dance and do whatever it takes to bring the walls down. We're going to trample. We're going to advance. We're going to set our feet upon, tread upon. We're going to successfully encounter the perils, the schemes, the machinations, the persecutions of HaSatan, his angels, the fallen and their offspring. You know how we're going to do it? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to set the captives free. Oh, they may insult us and hold us in contempt. They may try to desecrate and devastate what belongs to the Lord, but we're going to march on. Because there's nothing in this world of any value but a person's soul. You know, people get all upset. Oh, they destroyed a church. Well, no, they destroyed a building. The church is still alive. I don't need icons. I don't need fabrications of models or anything else but him and the Spirit, because I am the temple of the living God. Within me resides all that I need because of him. I don't have to go to a special place to pray. I'm in connection with him wherever I am. Stop with the religious stuff. Get free of it right now. Make a commitment to get free of religion. Make a commitment to get free of ritual. Make a commitment right now. Go through your house. Go through your homes and your offices and look for anything that has become an icon, anything that has ensnared you. I had a memory this afternoon from something somebody showed me. when I was at Christian Heritage, which I've talked about in the book, The Supernatural Battle, when I was there, the Lord began to move. But then there became a time he was pushing me out of the nest. And every summer we celebrated Vacation Bible School, but it coincided with something that the entire church did. The first year was the tabernacle. I think the second year was the tabernacle, but it was a little bigger. And the third summer that I was there before I left, they decided to build a styrofoam replica of the Wailing Wall. I mean, this thing was huge, and it looked real. People would gather there to pray. They would stick their petitions in holes. And I remember one Saturday night when I was there to pray and I was off by myself and I was walking with the Lord, a bunch of the people came over and said, "Hey, brother, we're heading over to the Wailing Wall to pray. Do you want to come?" And before I could say anything, I heard the Lord in my spirit say, "No, don't go." So I said, "No, I'm good. I'm going to stay here and pray." And they went on and I said, "Lord, why not? Why shouldn't I go?" Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock some of you. You do with it what you will. He said to me, "Why would you want to pray at a symbol of my children's disobedience, that the only thing left of what they made for me was a wailing wall? You don't need a wall to talk to me." And I realized he was right, because I was doing it without that wall. There were no prayers that could get answered at that replica, at that styrofoam, that weren't already being answered. And I realized that the enemy is so brilliant. He will slip in religion and tradition. Well, we need this light hanging here. We need all the banners on the wall of all the tribes of Israel. Okay, that's great. But why? Why? Actually, I feel more of an anointing outside where there are no banners and there are no lights and there is no carpeting and there are no padded pews. Be careful, folks. Be careful. If you need a medium, if you need a connection between you and him, I'm going to tell you that's not him. That's not him. That's the enemy interfering with that connection. He has hijacked your signal with an icon, with imagery, with things that you no longer need because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But the lion and the cobra, symbols of the enemies, both are symbols of Hasatan, in my opinion, and all that serve him. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, which is interesting, your adversary, the adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So he's a lion. He's roaring about. He's looking to devour. He's looking to tear you apart. And then we get to Revelation 12, 13 through 17, which talks about the dragon being cast down to the earth, kicked out of the heavenly. So he begins to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child, which is Israel, which is the church. Both are grafted together, folks. Do not separate them. The church did not replace Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She flew into the wilderness to her place. She was nourished for a time and a half, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That flood can be trouble. That flood can be words. But there's only one snake that spews from its mouth, and that's the king cobra. The king cobra is the only predator and threat to the giant python. The king cobra can actually pull 2/3 of its body up in the air and chase you very quickly and catch you as if he's running after you. But he wasn't able to destroy the woman, and he becomes enraged and he makes war with her offspring that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, the Messiah, which I believe is war with the Messianic community. The lion and the viper, father and sons of the demonic, big and small. And I think that's why Satan in the wilderness with the Lord in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 used that section of Psalm 91 to tempt the Lord. I think he took it personally. I believe it was one of those like little things that get stuck in your teeth and a thorn in his side, and so be it. He mocked it in the wilderness as a part of his temptation. Matthew 4:6, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." He knew full well that he was the Son of God. Otherwise, the last temptation makes no sense in verses 8 through 10, where he offers him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "I'll give all of this to you if you fall down and worship me." And I love the Lord's response in Matthew 4, verse 10. If you don't have your Bibles open, I don't need to tell you. Matthew 4, verse 10, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And today, as I read that, I realized that's what the Lord probably spoke to him when he cast him out of heaven, when he cast him out of the throne room, when he broke what Satan was trying to do, the rebellion. The same command, "Away with you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You don't serve yourself. You don't get worship. They don't worship you. Out. When will we get it? When will we understand that we've been given power, explosive, dunamis power? I've been teaching on this now for over 6 years. And outside of a handful of people, I don't see it catching on. There's like, I keep throwing this fire on the wood. I keep throwing this fire on the wood. I keep calling down fire, and we'll get a little smolder, we'll get a little smoke, and then you'll put it out. You shall receive dunamis, explosive, dynamic power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to all the end of the earth. You shall receive power. You shall inherit power capable of reproducing itself like a dynamo, like a dynamite, like an explosion. And then to reinforce, he had the authority to do it. He ascended into heaven. And they understood it. They got it. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, "The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, dunamis, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We are the fullness of Messiah. You and I. We are the fullness of Messiah, which is why when I speak Philippians 2, starting with verse 9, when I confront something, I don't care how big it is, how old it is, how many civilizations it's destroyed, or how many people have worshipped it, when I look at them and I say, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord, is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. I speak it with a fullness and the confidence of knowing that they're going to bend their knee. They're going to submit because the Holy Spirit is the source of all this effort. It's not me. It's not who I know except for him. It's not what I know except the word. That to do what he asked us to do, to go set the captives free, to go to restore broken marriages, or to deliver demon-possessed people, or drug-addicted people, or to heal the brokenhearted, It was going to take the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence, the gifts and the fruit. If we were going to trample, if we're going to tread, if we're going to march, the book of Acts is our example. The gifts and the fruit in the first, these are the gifts and the fruit just in the first eight chapters of Acts. Tongues in Acts chapter 2, prophecy in Acts 2 and Acts 3, word of knowledge, Acts 2, Acts 5, Acts 8. Word of wisdom, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6. Miracles, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8. Healing, Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8. Discerning of spirits, Acts 5 and Acts 8. Faith, Acts 3, 5, and 6. The fruit of the Spirit, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 7, Acts 8. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of fire. And we have been given this fire because we have a task, and the task is to be a witness and to go out and to share the gospel and just tell the truth. It was a command to go, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the storm, regardless of the perilous pestilence or the arrow that flies by day. It didn't matter. Because the same power that they had to go witness and to overcome is the same power we have now. And it will carry you to whatever the ends of your earth is. And this commission is not just to the Jews, it's for us. And it's not just for the first century, it's for now. So, because they were near him, they were fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were fueled by the things. They were empowered. They were inspired. See, their God positioning system, was with him. Position led to protection. Protection inspires power. So it still comes down to, where are you? Are you near him? Are you in the shadow of his wings? If you are, then you're prepared to go and do and be. Just like the book of Acts, church. Just like all the people we've studied. Father, I come to you on behalf of your sons and your daughters. And once again, I call for fire. Holy Spirit, throne room fire, set the captives free. To the son or the daughter, to the man or the woman that is listening, and knows that they have sin in their life and all-encompassing bondage, I call for fire to hit that area of their life and for them to repent and to confess and to let it go. I call for healing and restoration in minds and bodies and spirit. I call for it in marriages and relationships. I call for the exposure of every hidden thing. Nothing is hidden that you haven't already seen. So pull it out to the light and make sure that they see it too. I thank you, Father, for your blessing. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for how much you love your sons and your daughters, how much you love me and all that is mine. So we now place it in your care, place it in your hand, in the Psalm 91 covering, in the covenant promises of this psalm. We just thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we touch and we agree. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.